simple, very short, very direct answer to this question. But in order to justify that answer, I'm going to have to talk to you at length. There is a lot of confusion as to what doctrine is. It isn't complicated or hard to know what doctrine is. It comes from the word doctor, and we're not speaking of one who practices medicine. We're talking of the classroom doctor, the skilled instructor. Doctrine, then, is simply skilled instruction. And about 90% of the time that the word appears in the New Testament, if you'd simply substitute the word instruction, you'd have the meaning clearly and simply. Now, we have a complication in the matter because instruction is not all accomplished the same way. The emphasis on instruction by Jesus wasn't all through speaking. Part of his instruction was by behavior. He set examples. Part of his instruction was by inference. They reached a conclusion not because Jesus said, "You will do this," but because of several things he did that they put together. And therefore, they reached the conclusion that this is the way it should be done, since that's the way the Lord had done it on a number of occasions. We also are taught by inductive conclusions, by looking at many, many small matters or individual items, and by seeing a relationship or some kind of harmony or interrelationship among them. And we put those together and draw a conclusion. And some of what we learn in the Bible must be learned this way, by inductive conclusion. There isn't a specific statement in the doctrine, but we can learn many things this way. And sometimes we must use deductive analysis in order for the Bible to instruct us, to begin with a general premise or fact, and begin reasoning backward. For example, if you want to know why many of the things in the New Testament are said the way they are, why some of these rather difficult things were said precisely in the direction they are, then go back to century one, look at some of the other opposing doctrines and problems of the time, and then we will understand. That's deductive analysis. And instruction comes in all of these ways. Therefore, a great portion of the New Testament Scripture is doctrine by this definition. Whatever instructs is doctrine. Whatever teaches is doctrine. Whether it's a word, an action, or a thought, arrived or derived in some way, that's doctrine. The word diversity used with doctrine is like putting black with white, because the idea of doctrine suggests an organized or harmonious body of instruction or knowledge. After all, can you learn anything that comes to you in a mix? If I gave you a table full of electronic parts and said, "This is a television set," you would say, "Ridiculous," because there is no harmony there. There is no organization. So instruction demands harmony, organization, order. You have all been in classrooms where the instructor was disorganized, and you know what the result is. There is no learning. Jesus was never disorganized. The Holy Spirit never went off in 10 directions at once. He always hewed to a line. He was always perfectly in line. And so all instruction is organized. It fits. It's cohesive. It's blended. Then we take the word diversity, which means unlikeness, different, variety, or multiformity. Now, can these unlike things go together? Can there be unlikeness? Can there be multiformity in something that demands conformity, order, or organization? And that's the question. Daniel uses the word diverse 5 times, and each time, if he's talking of a beast, if he's talking about an action or whatever, a kingdom, the word always means different. Yet in every case, when he said a different nation, he is still talking about the world. In other words, there can be some diversity even within an organized whole. And we will discuss that in a moment. Now, Paul was the only New Testament writer to use the word diversity. I'm not sure why. The Holy Spirit saw fit to reveal certain things through him. But there is something very, very important taught in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'd like to refer there momentarily, because this is critically important to this subject, and I think also to our understanding. Paul went to great trouble to help these people understand that diversity can still blend into an organized whole. In the first century, there was much teaching by the Gnostics about special revelations. And those special revelations were private. They were secret. There were many, therefore, in the church in Corinth, influenced by the ideas of these people, who believed that when they received a spiritual gift, the ability to speak in tongues and interpretation, the ability to utter something prophetic, the gift of healings or whatever, they had the idea that that was private, that was theirs, it was to be used to their benefit and not for the benefit of others, and furthermore, that this came singly and privately and personally to them, and therefore wasn't a part of anything else. That's why Paul had to say over and over and over again that all of these things are just one. Let me demonstrate it like this. If you make a stew, you put 7, 8, 9, 10, perhaps more ingredients. But when you eat the stew, you're not eating corn, you're eating stew. There's corn in it, but you're eating stew. And someone would take exception to the way you think if you said these are good peas. This is stew with peas in it. You're eating stew. If you were going to form a solution and you pour everything into a giant funnel, 7, 8, 10, 15, 20 different liquids, and by some process these blend, you have Coca-Cola. You don't have cola. You have Coca-Cola. A blend. An identifiable substance, which is a blend of a number of different ingredients. And even if you read the ingredients on the can, you aren't tasting individual ingredients, you're tasting the blend of ingredients, right? This is what the people in Corinth couldn't quite understand. So Paul told them in his own way that while there were diversities of gifts, there was only one Spirit. While there were diversities of tongues, there was only one Spirit. Now, that isn't hard for you and me to understand, because we're not influenced by some of the things they were. But nonetheless, we can make the same mistake if we're not careful when we think about doctrine. How many doctrines was he talking about when he said, There is a diversity of gifts, but one Spirit. How many doctrines did the Holy Spirit deliver? By the diversity of tongues, it delivered only one, right? One complete revelation from God. The faith once delivered unto the saints. And through a diversity of operations or administrations or methods, if you will, through a diversity of tongues, different languages, and through a diversity of gifts, we came with a unified, complete, one whole doctrine. So there is one doctrine. Of that there isn't the slightest doubt. Let me suggest something to you. You should read Galatians, the first chapter, substituting the word doctrine for the word gospel. And you will have almost precisely the same meaning. You won't do an injustice to the scripture at all. I marvel that you are so soon removed, and I'll just go through this briefly, to another doctrine, which is not another, but there are some who would pervert the doctrine of Christ. And then he warns them. Even if an angel of heaven brings you another doctrine, it is the wrong one. Now that's the way I would think of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It is a unified body of instruction that came from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through apostolic writing to you and me. And we only have one body of doctrine. Not two, not three. Now someone says, wait a moment. Just wait a moment. Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 14 that when you come together, every one of you has a tongue, every one of you has a doctrine? Yes, it does. But if you take that to mean that every doctrine delivered by the Holy Spirit was different, then we would have such an unbelievable, disorganized hodgepodge of ideas that no one could make any sense out of the Bible. That couldn't possibly be the meaning there. The meaning is this. You receive one phase of the instruction. You receive another phase of the instruction. And through the joint efforts of all, we have one cohesive mass of instruction. So you have part of it, I have part of it, she has part of it, and he has a part of it. But when we get through, it is going to be one united idea. One single perfect thought. So let me dispel any idea that there is a diversity of doctrine in the sense that there are more than one doctrine. There cannot be. Simply cannot be. Within the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and I'm not sure I like the word diversity, to say that there is diversity in doctrine suggests that there are different doctrines. And I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. I think there are better words, and I'll suggest some to you in a moment, to show you how careful the Holy Spirit was to dispel the idea that there could be more than one doctrine. There are several warnings I'd like to run across you very quickly. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, don't be blown about by different doctrines. There's only one. Don't be confused by hearing that there is another. There is no such thing. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, warn some that they teach no other doctrine. There is no other. Warn them that they teach the one that came by revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Be careful how you handle it. Be certain you represent it honestly and fairly. Titus 2, verse 1. Practice things which become sound doctrine. Sound means perfect, reliable, valid. Sound doctrine. And in 2 John 9, whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. There is one doctrine, make no mistake about it. The Bible affirms it over and over and over again. There is, in other words, no separation, no difference when we look at the doctrine as a whole. But there was a diversity of spiritual gifts. There are in the church a diversity of opinions. Not a diversity of doctrines, but a diversity of opinions about doctrine. Don't mistake your opinion for doctrine, because they are not the same. What I personally think may or may not be instructive. It could be destructive. And I have heard people teach things thinking they were being instructive that destroyed people. Now, how do I know whether something is instructive or not if it comes out of my head? It is only instructive if the doctrine agrees with what I'm thinking. Then it's instructive. Otherwise, it's destructive. Gifts differed one from the other in the early church, and this caused problems because some people coveted certain gifts thinking they were the best ones. We still have the same problem. We have envies and resentment sometimes in the church because we think someone else does something better than we do. And we think perhaps we didn't have the opportunity, or perhaps we weren't asked. If you listen to what Ray said, you would never complain about not being asked. You would volunteer. You would be surprised how much you would get to do if you would try volunteering. But those gifts, according to Romans chapter 12, differ according to the grace given to each of us. Now that means that when God favored or made us, He didn't make us all with the same abilities. And I'm certainly glad He didn't. Otherwise, we'd have been in constant competition with each other. God made us with what are called complementary abilities. That's spelled with two E's, no I's. My ability adds something to you, and your ability adds something to me. Each of us complements the other. That's why God made us with different abilities. God didn't want everyone to preach, everyone to lead singing, because if He had made it so, there wouldn't have been anyone to do all the other work in the church. God needs many abilities. He needs many hands, yours and mine, to do His work today. The gift from God that you have, which you call an ability or a talent, there's a little difference in those, but it doesn't matter here. Since it is God-given, should be God-used. You should allow God the benefit of it in your life. Now, one of those gifts is our ability to understand the Word of God. And I know perfectly well that we don't all have the same ability. Nor did God make it this way. He intended for some to understand better than others. He really did. doesn't mean that God created a hierarchy in the church that has all the answers and gives all the commands and everyone else just obeys without study or thinking. That's not what I'm talking about, although that is the way the apostate church did it for centuries. But that was a perversion of God's method, of His way. If you have an ability to understand on the literal level and have difficulty with the spiritual level, can you be a Christian? Of course you can. But you will never have the understanding of someone else, perhaps. Does it matter? Not in the least. Not in the least. Because God gives us enough teaching on the literal level, He really does, if you search it out, there is enough teaching on the purely literal level to make you a Christian. If you'll just think literally about what God has given you and what you should do about it, there is enough to make you a Christian. God has given you enough just to look at to make you a Christian. All you have to do is look around you. The invisible things of Him are clearly seen by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. The power, the glory, the wonder of God is visibly observable in the things that He has made. Open your eyes, and you will worship God. You will know that He is, the Creator, just by observation, if you will really see. So the fact that we have different levels of understanding is not a handicap. If you have the kind of eyes that see more than anyone else's, that is a special gift. And that is purely a literal gift. But it's still a great blessing. If you have the literal ability to walk into a situation and make peace, and there is both a literal and a spiritual ability to do that. If you have the literal ability to do that, you can be successful most of the time. Just by dealing with the literal facts of the situation, you can make peace very often. In other words, there is a diversity there of understanding, levels, depth of understanding. And didn't God, or Jesus Christ in the form of the Master, intentionally and deliberately give one 5 talents and another only one? Didn't He do it intentionally, deliberately? It wasn't by accident. It was by design. Because He knew the capabilities of His workers. But let me remind you of this. God was pleased with a 100% increase from the 5-talent individual. A 100% increase was just as great with the second. And if that third man had increased his 1 to 2, he'd have been rewarded just the same. Now, is there anyone here, you think about this carefully, is there anyone here who since becoming a Christian has not at least doubled his ability to serve God? Haven't you at least doubled it? Through what you understand, through how you behave, haven't you at least doubled your ability? Is God asking some great, impossible thing of you? Of course not. As a matter of fact, it's a very small thing with many people. Why, there are some who have tripled, quadrupled, quintupled their abilities. Far beyond what God actually requires. Now think about that. And don't be upset if you think you're the person with 1 talent. Double it. That's all you have to do to be saved. According to Jesus Christ, just double it. And He'll say, good and faithful servant. And And you can do it. So we don't have to worry too much about diversity of talents and abilities in the church. That will take care of itself if each of us will simply do what he can. There are alternatives, or divergences, if you wish, in some areas. I may observe a day or have no interest in it. If I believe in eating vegetables only, I have the right, although you are a meat eater as well. If I have the absolute conviction that I can eat nothing but watermelon, that's all right. If I can get it, that's fine. I'll live, at least for a while. But God gives us, in other words, certain choices or liberties. But we are warned that with liberty, not to create license. The thinking that we're free to do anything we please, which is an abuse of liberty. With liberty comes responsibility. It is true civilly, and it's true spiritually. Now, if a person comes to you and says, I think we have never really understood this doctrine. Listen carefully to what the person says and see if you can decide whether the person is discussing doctrine or his own thinking. Now, be very careful with this, because the person who does this can confuse the unlearned. It is simple enough to mix doctrine and opinion and present it to the unlearned, because he'll swallow it all. And false teachers are very adept at doing this. We are literally surrounded in the world by falsehood, by an unbelievably heavy, intense, and complicated framework of social lies. When Paul said we are compassed by a great cloud of witnesses, he was saying in particular that we are totally surrounded by spectators, by the curious, by the bemused, and by those who believe what is false. And as time passes, there isn't any doubt that the church will be subjected to this more and more, because the book of Revelation, in projecting the future, tells us that the time will come after Satan is loosed when the camp of the saints will be compassed about, surrounded, under siege, and cut off from any help on earth. But that won't come through guns, bombs, and military might. It will come through spiritual evil enactments in high places. It will come at you just like it's always come. Good will be subjected to an all-out attack called the Battle of Armageddon, where evil will do its utmost to totally obliterate righteousness. Now, it isn't always going to be the well-informed, the best understanding person who weathers that storm. It will be the individual with the deepest conviction, the greatest faith, not necessarily the greatest knowledge. So the diversities that God built into the doctrine called liberties do not destroy, do not weaken the doctrine in the least. This is a doctrine that God, in its revealed form, has protected from the time it was revealed through the centuries, and I'm convinced is still protecting today to allow you to believe something that's organized, something that's logical, something that's true, something that can give you everything you need to live a Christian life on this earth, and that will see you through every imaginable trouble you will ever face. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if there is one body of instruction in this world that is precious, it is that one. I have read poetry, I've read stories, novels, plays that I was impressed by that were very good. But there is nothing in this world that can compare with the priceless, wonderful doctrine of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that rings so true that has such unbelievable value. You should protect it with your intellect, with your tongue, and with your very life, if necessary. The truth is just that precious. Don't dabble with it. Don't play loose with it. Don't take it for granted. Don't ignore it. Love it, learn it, live it, reflect it, practice it. Let it be your life. We're going to sing a song of invitation momentarily, and when we do, I think we all understand that there is not the magic in a song to always soothe the troubled breast. Once in a while it will, sometimes it won't. Sometimes the most beautiful of music has little effect on people. But I think we use a song because it is a different kind of pleading, it is a different kind of asking. And because it is a congregational asking. If then you will take this invitation song as the combined plea of this church, of all of these people here, to come to the Lord, will you yield to the well-wishers? Will you yield to the hopes? And do something for yourself that can lift you out of sin and put you into the glorious light of Jesus Christ? While we stand and sing.